We don't know the date that it happened, but around 380 BC, or AD, actually, the church had a council at Sargossa. And in this town, some of the leaders of the church met and decided to put a particular emphasis on the Christmas season. It would be an opportunity for the church to anticipate the birth of the Savior. Now, we don't know when it began to be celebrated around the winter months, but it seemed fitting since Easter came in the spring and the birth of new life and the resurrection of everything that was going on around us. It would be equally understandable to celebrate the birth of Christ when the time was the darkest, when the days were getting shorter and the winter solstice was blanketing the northern hemisphere anyway with very short days. And when do you need light the most is when it's darkest. And so the church decided to emphasize the celebration of the Lord's birth right in the heart of that that season. And interestingly enough, they broke it up into everyday kind of celebrations, but with specific emphasis on the weekends. It was in the early 1800s that a Lutheran pastor who would go and minister in orphanages decided to make the month of December meaningful in the lessons that he was teaching children there in Germany. And so he took an old cartwheel and he began to put candles of every day of December in red around it, emphasizing the weekends or the Sunday moments with particular candles in different colors from the red that marked the days of Christmas. And it would be these particular days that he would emphasize the particular theological themes or the important themes that were surrounding the birth of Jesus. And this became known as Advent. Now, if you're like me, you grew up in the context that you didn't have Advent. I didn't know what Advent was until I got married to my wife, who had been exposed to it as a child, who had grown up with it and actually brought it into our home. And it became a greater exercise for us as a family, an exercise that I want to invite you, in partnership with our CFC at Home Center, to do. You've received some cards that will enable you to sit around your table on a Sunday afternoon or evening and begin to talk about these themes of what it means to celebrate or prepare for the birth of the Lord Jesus. It's fitting for us as a church to do this unnostalgically, because so much of what we do at Christmas time is nostalgic. It's commercialized. I get it. It's the month that I'm, as a pastor, supposed to stand up here and tell you how not to be, you know, swayed by the psychological forces of marketing that are going on all around you right now. But most of you have already fallen to Black Friday anyway. So I've lost that war anyway, right? So how do we redeem this time with unnostalgically, but most meaningfully? And then again, I like nostalgia. I love Norman Rockwell paintings as much as the next person. Some of you young people, I get this. I'm starting to use names that you're like, who's that, right? But ask your great-grandmother. She'll tell you who these people are. Nostalgia, you know, the things that you look back on to commemorate the season and what it means. How do we now bring Advent to the forefront, to where we really wrap the birth of Jesus in the birth of Jesus, in the coming of the Lord Jesus? The word Advent is from Latin. It means to come or arrive. And early on, I think we should keep this format, the church did something that I didn't even know it did, and I really would love us to really take this month to break it up this way. The church would use the first 2 weeks of Advent, the first 2 weeks in December, to reflect not on the birth of Jesus, but on his second coming. Think about that. That you and I are on this side of the coming of Jesus, looking forward to his return. Now, this may be news to some of you, but Jesus has promised to come again. He's promised to return. And so we look in hope to his second coming, or his second advent, to put it in the terminology of the celebration. Disciples in the early church would chasten their hearts, they would confess their sins, and they would spend time hoping for the quick coming of the Lord. And then the last 2 weeks of Advent would then transition to focus on his first coming, Christ in the manger, Jesus the babe. This double meaning in Advent history, y'all, signals an important reality in the church calendar. Advent and Christmas are never held as full reenactments of the life of Christ, but they point us to specific places between the resurrection and the second coming of our Lord and Savior. Advent and Christmas are not merely about the coming of Jesus, but about everything since His coming. We are not a people who merely look to one moment that God broke into human history, as important as that moment is, and we celebrate it. But it isn't just about that. You and I should find ourselves waiting for His coming again in glory, when the King's reign shall be on earth as it is in heaven. So let me ask you a question this morning. What is your heart hoping for? If I were to ask you that question just in a moment, what would be the first thing that came to your mind? I talked to a friend of mine last night. He said, you know, Dale, in all honesty, when you said that, the first thing that came to my mind was retirement. Man, I'm hoping for retirement, you know, to get all this work and planning and sacrifice behind me to where I can retire and truly, you know, live out a mission that I really want to give my life to and focus on serving the Lord. I'm like, well, that's a noble hope, I guess. Now, what about you? Some of you, if you're like me, you're in college, you're hoping to graduate college, you're hoping to get a job, you're hoping some girl is going to like you or even love you and want to get married to you. Or if you're a girl, you're hoping for that for a guy. A guy will find you as his treasure and say, will you marry me? And you can live out, you know, your life together. Some of you are hoping for children. Some of you are hoping for grandchildren. Some of you are hoping we can just get through, you know, the coming years without any wars, without any conflicts. Some of you are hoping that the economy doesn't go south again and you don't lose your job. Some of you are just now finding yourself back on solid footing, perhaps. I've talked with you that you feel like you just now, since 2008, are feeling like, wow, you've regained ground that you've lost, and you're hoping that you never have to return to that again. Some of you yet still find yourself in situations to where you're like, man, that would be nice to hope for all that. I'm way back there. You know, I'm hoping for just survival. I'm hoping to make it through. Indeed, Dale, if you were to ask me that question, my hope is hanging by a thread. What does it mean to hope? And why do we light the candle? And this is the first candle that we light in Advent. As you see those candles up there on the screen, as we light the hope candle, it's the first candle that we light among those that are going to follow. Each week, the light of the world will burn brighter and brighter as we light those candles. But what do we need first? What do we need most in the darkness? It's hope. I believe it is as necessary to the human experience as the air that we breathe and the food that we eat. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every child in this place, in this world, needs hope. And in all honesty, if we're truthful, sometimes that hope hangs by a thread. And then occasionally you'll meet someone who's lost all hope. What does it mean? What does it mean to hope? And what does it mean to find it? I like to define, this is my definition, okay? So it's my definition. You get your own, all right? But I want to share mine with you because I do think you need to be able to come up with how you convey what it means to hope. I like to define hope this way. It is to wait with confident patience for what you believe will come. Hope is to wait with confident patience for what you believe will come. It's different than faith. Sometimes we use faith synonymously, but faith and hope aren't really the same thing. Hope comes from the confidence or the integrity, I would say, the integrity of your faith. The confidence of hope comes from the integrity of your faith. Our faith is placed in an object. What's your object? What are you placing your faith in? What's tangible? What can you look at and you can say, you know what? If I were to say that my whole security, where I find security for life is in this one thing, that one thing becomes the object of your faith. It can be money. It can be your talent that you have. Some of you are are resting on your looks. You've been able to move through life because you're just plain good looking. But guess what? Looks, money, talent, all that stuff, it's shaky, right? It's to say the least, it's fading. And the older you get, it fades faster. I have children now. Children will help you spend your money and tell you you ought to feel good about it. It's elusive. What does it mean for you to place your confidence in the integrity of something that is truly faithful? And that's the beauty of knowing God. That's the beauty of knowing how he sent Christ into this world to be that object of not faith just for this life, but faith for the life to come. My children probably get tired of me praying this, but my prayer in thankfulness all year, this year, has been a real focus of thanking God for giving me the provision, for giving us the provision as a family and as a church for all we need for this life and the life to come. That's what it means to have. That's what it means to have something with that kind of integrity to place your faith in. And all of your hopes derive from that. If you're putting your hopes, if you're hanging your hopes on faith in a bank account, guess what? If you're hanging your hopes on your faith in your looks or your talents or your relational ability to work the system and make the deal, all of that can be so elusive. And the reality is that you're not created to put your faith in that. Indeed, God looks at us when we do and says, that's sin. You've built an idol to your looks, an idol to your bank account, an idol to whatever, and your faith is in that object. And I have created you to place your faith in me. And so from the integrity of that faith flows all that we hope for. So how do we move through the Christmas season now, emphasizing not just the birth of the Savior, but his coming again as his church? And how do we begin this weekend by lighting that candle of hope? What are some things we can look for? Whether you go home this afternoon and you sit around the table with your family and you light the candle there in your own home and you talk about hope in the context of your own family, whether you use the recipe cards that we gave you last week or you can pick up even today at the at-home center. I encourage you, if you haven't picked up that resource, please meet us out here after the service and let's collect some of those, take them with you and use them this week. Or whether you take this message home and say, you know what, Dale didn't do a very good job, I'm going to help us out, I'm going to make this better, and we're going to sit around the table and we're going to talk about even what the points of this sermon are. I hope that you will begin to practice the preparation that is Advent. So let's look at these three things here real quickly. The first thing I want you to see is this: hope forward. The things you're looking forward to is shaped by a look backward. Hope forward, our hopes forward is shaped by a look backward. We're saying that we're looking at God throughout redemptive history, even in the Old Testament, as we pull that forward. And what we're saying is this: that something will happen because something has happened. You and I can look back and see how God was faithful to his people as he brought them out of Egypt. God was faithful to his people as he sent them prophets. God was faithful to his people as he sent them a man after his own heart. God said there would come a prophet like me, and they were looking for that prophet to come. The covenant with David was given that a king like David would sit on his throne, and that they were looking for that king to come. Even when Jesus came, they were looking for these manifestations of the promise and the faithfulness of God. And we believe that would show up in the person, an object of their faith. And so that was their hopes. We look back on that. We don't have to hope for it. It's our reality because that hope has been realized. Those hopes have been attained in the person of the Lord Jesus and the fulfillment of the promises of God. So we look back and we think, how has God worked in the past? And in the confidence of the integrity of the one to whom we've placed our faith in now brings us our hopes for the future. In Matthew chapter 1, and the video spoke to this, but let's look at the text here to how we look back. They're doing this even in the gospel. Verse 18, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. He did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Why? Because virgins don't get pregnant. Because the heart of a man who has loved a woman to whom he's promised can't deal with the kind of betrayal that would come with that kind of unfaithfulness. And yet even in this, he doesn't seek to humiliate her. Verse 20, as Joseph is dealing with this, and I can't imagine what's going on in the mind of this guy. An angel of the Lord also appeared to him in a dream. And said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now look at the text here. In that first paragraph that we read in verse 18, Matthew tells us that before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. What's the message to Joseph? Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is a work of God, according to the plan and purposes of God. And what is the plan and purpose of God? That this Jesus, whose name means God saves, will save his people from their sins. Now it's interesting. The angel doesn't tell Mary or Joseph how Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. But as you read in the gospel, even early on, Jesus is probably around 2 years old when the wise men in the gospel of Luke, you know, from the east come and they bring him gifts. Remember the gifts? Every one of you that was in a Christmas pageant, you know the gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now gold, as a kid in the east, in the Christmas pageant, I got gold. Gold is valuable. Gold is precious. Gold, I want gold. There's nothing wrong with gold. William DeBane is still trying to get me to buy gold, right? Gold is precious, you know. Everybody's portfolio needs a little gold. It's precious. It's valuable throughout history. It stands the time. It marks a sense of value. Frankincense? Myrrh? I mean, what is that? Can you eat it? You know, what is that? Well, no, actually it's perfume. Well, no wonder boys weren't interested in it, weren't finding out about what it was in the Christmas pageant. What in the world? Well, what we don't understand is that in this culture, frankincense and myrrh, these valuable fragrances were equally as valuable. Very expensive. Only the wealthiest families would possess frankincense and myrrh. Why? Because it's in this culture that you always live with an eye upon your death. They're not like us. You know, we think we're going to live forever, not them. They were born with the idea that death was as much of a reality as life was, and so families begin to prepare for the day even of their burial. And this would be passed along if you did live and grew up. It would be passed along from you if you received this as a gift as a child. This ointment would be given to you. And again, Mary and Joseph could have sold this and used the money, which maybe they did. We don't know. But the meaning is not lost, isn't it? That the way that Jesus would save his people from their sins is that he would die for it. Matthew goes on to say this in verse 22. All of this occurred. This happened. Why did a virgin become pregnant with a child by the Holy Spirit? Why did this happen? That this child was born in the family of the house of King David and his line. Why did this happen? Matthew says, because it occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Jesus means God saves. Emmanuel means God is with us. There's never been a human, right, more expressive of what it means for God to be with us. No one has ever borne the name Emmanuel the way Jesus is rightly born to bear that name. God is with us. That is a quotation, y'all, from Isaiah 7:14. Some 700 years in hope before Jesus ever came. So when we talk about a confident waiting, when we talk about a patient waiting, these are people who are longing for the coming of Messiah. And you and I have the privilege. And sometimes we're callous by it. We're jaded by it. And every year we have an opportunity to be refreshed in what it means to look back on what they were looking forward to. And it is in that look back that you and I ought to shape our hope for what is to come in the future, of what we need to be looking for even this Christmas. And it isn't just for the human condition. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8 that it encompasses all of creation. Everything that happened when man fell, as sin entered the world, everything that happened now is looking for redemption. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, for all creation, not just humanity, but all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Why? Why is all creation waiting eagerly? Because against its will, he says, verse 20, all creation was subjected to God's curse. Not just you, not just me, but the whole earth was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, there it is. With eager hope, you and I join all creation in looking forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. The curse and consequences of sin, death and decay. All creation is looking forward to the day when God will redeem it. It is the answer to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is the answer to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. When Jesus prays, may your kingdom come soon and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is pointing with hope. He is pointing with the knowledge. He is pointing with the understanding that he has come, but he will come again. So I don't know about you. What's your struggle during Christmas time? What can you point to? What are you jaded by? How do you feel about this month? You excited? Why? Are you down? Why? Where do we ever find ourselves? You know, whether we're excited about the wrong things or we're saddened by things that we can't change. What if we were to wrap Christmas with a different perspective this year? Not just in the birth of Jesus, which is so very important, but in the knowledge of what we hope for. What if we spent the first 2 weeks of Advent this year not just hoping for the birth of Jesus, which has already happened, but for his coming again? What if we do that? I don't know if you're like me. Again, you've been jaded from the time you were born. I mean, I've watched the television programs. I've heard the sermons. People have set dates and they've tried to figure out the time when he's coming again. And some Russian guy comes to power and they think, oh, he could look like the Antichrist, which I don't know why we pick on the poor Russians. But I mean, they just say, you know, it's like, come on. It's like, but we try to figure out, you know, somebody that's different, somebody that we don't understand. That's got to be the person that's going to, you know, usher in all of this. And we try to figure out. I remember when I was a kid, this one guy had a birthmark on his head and it looked like Israel. So he had to be the guy, you know, that was going to just bring all of this. And I just got awashed in that. All these guys setting dates, you know. And they were always men. They weren't women. Because, you know, women read the roadmap better or something. I don't know. But it's like, you know, these guys were setting dates. Because I didn't understand. I was watching this. I was jaded by it. I didn't want to think about it. It's like, he's coming again. Yeah, he's coming again. You ask me, you walk in, you're a pastor. Pastor, do you believe Jesus is coming? Yes, I believe he's coming back. But do I live with the eager anticipation? Does my hope set me throughout the course of my year that this could be the year? No. I wrestled with that. I said, Lord, I can't tell this church that. I'll lose my job. And I found the Lord telling me the same thing he's telling you right now. It's like, you know what? The truth be told, probably all of us don't live with the anticipation of the Lord's return. And if we're truthful, some of us don't want him to come back. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, you like things the way they are right now. Or there's something you want to experience on earth that you haven't experienced yet, and you just assume him wait. And the older I get, the more I want to lose that. What if today's the day? What if this year is the year? And what if we think about the Christmas time, not just at the birth of the Lord, but at his coming again? What if we wrap the birth of Jesus in that kind of eager anticipation? I want to invite you to join me in that, will you? I mean, this could be the year. I mean, for crying out loud, Indiana University beat Purdue in football yesterday. Auburn kicked Alabama yesterday, 48-45. My wife, I don't even know if she's here today because she's still walking about this high. My wife was born in Alabama, Auburn. I mean, so yeah, all that's good. The Evansville Purple Aces beat the University of Kentucky Wildcats this year, for crying out loud. You telling me this couldn't be the year? That's a fact. Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Just rub my face right in it. I get it. I wore blue today specifically to reinforce my character. It's somewhere in Daniel when the Purple Aces beat the Wildcats. That's the year that Jesus will come again. Some of you are saying that, you know, man, I'm cashing out. The Lord's coming back this year. The Aces just beat the Wildcats. What if we were to live with that kind of expectation? That this could be the year. Would you begin to pray about that with me? What would it be for you and I to live as the church with purpose and that kind of expectation? Our hope is shaped forward by a look backwards. All creation, not just humanity, is desperate with that kind of hope for redemption. And finally, hope attained, the hope that we've seen realized, which makes it no longer hope. The Bible says, when you have something, you don't need to hope for it anymore. It's the hope that attains that will fuel our hope for what is yet to come. Hope realized, which is really no longer hope, but gives evidence of what has been fulfilled, now fuels our hope for what is yet to come. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem and in throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after saying this, Jesus was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him, so much so that they strained to see him rising into heaven. They just kept looking. Two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. Some of you sitting here today, is that the first time you've ever seen that? That's okay. I hope that blows you away. I hope that makes your Christmas. Maybe you're like me and you read that and you're like almost prone to yawn. Because you think, it's not going to be this year. It's not going to be today. I mean, not really today. I mean, I hope not. I mean, I'm going to lunch with Grandma, and she's buying, and I don't really care, you know, if Jesus comes back today. No. Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. It's interesting, isn't it? Back in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see the parallel between that and the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary? What happens? Christ is born through you. Look at what he says in Revelation, last book in the Bible, last book in the New Testament, which is about this return of the Savior. Look at what happens here in verse 7. Look, he says, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was. I am the one who is still to come. The Almighty One. How does a believer live between the two comings? How do you, as a follower of Jesus, shape your hope for the future by looking past to the one who has come and the one who is yet to come? What do we do with that? What we do with that is we allow Christ to be born through us, that the light of the world would bear witness to him in the darkness. And we do that first and foremost with the flame of our hope. You're not just waiting on Jesus to come back if you're waiting on him at all. I mean, some people, I've watched people do it. They just kind of check out and say, well, the Lord's coming back again. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here in my easy chair, you know, secure in the grace of God. I'm just going to sit here in my easy chair until he comes again or I die. Jesus says, no, you're not. Because as Christ was born, as Christ has come into the world, as Christ is coming again, Christ is also in the here and now, and the flame of hope, the flame of his birth, burns through everyone who has received him. And that's our mission. It is the flame of that kind of hope that stands as a beacon to those walking in darkness and despair at the time when it's the most darkest in the world. And that's my mission and that's yours. So if you're here today and that flame has grown faint and you've forgotten even where that candle is, would you join me in rediscovering that? I'm wrapping Christmas not with just the first coming, but with both comings. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then the flame of hope has burned before your eyes today. And you have heard the good news that Jesus came to save you. Yes, Jesus died for sins, but he died for your sins. If you see him as that Savior this morning for you, if God has opened your eyes to the light of that kind of hope, then would you pray with me as well? And would you receive Christ and let the Holy Spirit give you new birth as he brings Christ into your life and places you in Christ? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are a distracted people. Even as your church, we are jaded. Father, we live in a world where everything has to be new. Everything has to be refreshed, improved. And yet, your presence, the truth of your word, and what you have revealed has stayed constant. And yet, Father, still brings good news and continues to grow in the lives of people that you call to yourself. Father, for those of us who know you and the flame of that expectation has has nearly gone out. Father, I pray that you would refuel us with an expectation of your return, and that we could live with anticipation that the coming new year could be our year. It could be the year that the kingdom of our God becomes the kingdom of this world. And the answer to the prayer of our Lord and Savior would be done upon earth as it is in heaven. Father, forgive me for being way too lazy and way too lax with that hope. And Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, who need that refreshed in their lives. Lord, may this month of Advent restore that in them. And then, Father, for those men and women here today, young or old, who the flame of that kind of hope has kicked off in their lives, and the truth of the gospel has compelled them to come to you this morning, Lord, I pray that right now, in this moment of prayer, they would turn from whatever they've been placing their faith in to the one who is truly worthy of their faith. And that, Father, a genuine hope, a real hope, would be born in them as Christ is born in them. And they are born anew in Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would call us to yourself once again to journey with you through this season of expectation. And set our course, Father, for a new year of being your lights in a dark world. For Jesus' sake and in his name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming today. Hope to see you next week.